Take your Bibles, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I read today of an old gold miner, a prospector. He'd been mining gold out west in maybe Arizona. And he thought he'd found the mother lode. But what he had actually found is something called pyrite, iron pyrite. It's called fool's gold. And it wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. But he didn't know that. And so he loaded all these rocks onto his mule. And he started across the desert. And it wasn't long before his mule started faltering under the load of these just really worthless rocks that he had. And so eventually his mule just keeled over right there. And it wasn't too long before the prospector met his final demise as well. No water out in the middle of the desert. They used to tell us in grade school you'd last about 3 hours out in the desert. And so but they said when they found him, he was not too far from his mule, but he had taken the saddlebags off of his mule and just a few paces away had sat down next to his mule with his saddlebags full of what he thought was gold. And he wrote a little note. I'm going to read what that note said. Died rich. I had nothing but fool's gold in the bag. But I fear a lot of people, even though they may have real wealth, even if they have real gold in the bank, so to speak, they're very much like that old prospector. They don't understand what true riches are. And I'm going to make a striking statement. And I think some of you, as soon as you hear it, will reject it. And hopefully, by the time I'm done explaining it, you will see what I see and agree with this statement. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be prosperous. Now, if you don't believe me, I want to walk through a few verses in the Bible so you can just get a sense of how God feels about your prosperity. Psalm 1:3 says this about the righteous man. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. Joshua 1:8, another very familiar verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. God wants you to be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Nehemiah 2:20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. But he was confident of God's prosperity. You say, Pastor, those are all Old Testament verses. That's for the Jews. That's for a different dispensation. I just want you to hear what John tells the audience that he was writing to. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I believe that God has a plan for your life, and part of that, he wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have prosperity. Now, some of you are about to have a coronary. I thought he didn't believe in the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Well, I want to be very clear. The problem that some people have is that they have the wrong definition of prosperity. They don't know what it is to be prosperous. The world looks at someone that has multiple failed marriages, confused children, and multiple addictions, but because they can pretend to be someone else on a big silver screen or they have a big bank account somewhere, the world considers them prosperous. But that is 10,000 miles away from what God says is prosperous. True prosperity is what God wants for you, not the world's misconception of prosperity. And so when I talk about prosperity, I'm not talking about a bunch of followers on social media or pursuing a dream retirement where it seems as though people quit on life, and too often people quit on God and they go to a beach to just shrivel up somewhere like a raisin. I don't know. I don't get it. Or worse yet, you finally think you're old enough to go run for president. By the way, I wouldn't take that demotion if they handed it to me. But I fear that too many Christians are living in spiritual poverty because they don't understand the principles that Solomon gives us right here in the first couple of verses of chapter 11. So what is true prosperity, and how can we achieve it? Well, right here, the wisest man who ever lived, I think, gives us some principles. I'm going to give you three investment principles that he gives us here. The very first one is invest in something truly valuable. Invest in something truly valuable. They have, I didn't look it up, but I know that they have something called Bitcoin. I couldn't explain it to you. I don't understand it. I don't invest in it because I don't understand it. But it's something you could never hold in your hand. That's what I do know. There's things called EFTs. I've read about those, and I still couldn't sit here or stand here and try to explain it to you. And although you may be able to hold it into your hand, I don't think you ever would. It's just things that you can sink your money into that are not really, they might be valuable today, they may not be tomorrow. Nobody wants to invest in something that's going to be of little to no worth. I'm telling you, when you invest in the lives of others, that is a long-term returning investment. Will you look at verse 1 with me? It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, when Solomon says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters," to me, that initially is a little confusing, because I think, you know, I've just always imagined these fresh slices of sandwich bread just floating down the river. And you know, I don't know if you've ever put bread in water, but it just gets soggy awful quick. And I don't know who would find it later on and bring it back to you, or who would want it again after many days especially. But understand, this is a word picture that he's giving to us. He's not telling us literally to go to the river and throw some river in, or throw some bread in. And so there's a lot of, I just want to be upfront, there's a lot of different ideas of what this could mean, because it's a word picture. But I think it's best understood as someone who is giving out or investing in the lives of other people. And so this bread cast upon waters is giving to those in need. And I would say specifically those in need spiritually, okay? And so the idea is that there was a time in your life that there's a time in somebody else's life that they need some spiritual encouragement. They need some discipleship. Maybe they need to hear about the Lord. And I think that at some point, you're going to need some encouragement. And it is the same as you've encouraged others, God's going to send somebody to encourage you. I think that's the principle in Luke 6:38. When the Lord says this, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." It's the principle of sowing and reaping. When you give out, the idea is that you're going to return. And so Solomon is saying there is a time that you should be investing in things that are truly important. I read that some 66% of the U.S. population could not afford a $1,000 emergency. They could not pay for a $1,000 emergency out of their checking account or savings account or whatever it may be. That means that they are living paycheck to paycheck. And so I think there are a lot of people that are living that way spiritually as well. Just barely making it from Sunday to Sunday. They start wondering, is this thing really even worth it? And you can feel like this whole big tsunami is against them. And they have setbacks, and they have heartaches, and they have difficulties. And you have no idea the kind of investment you can make in someone's life if you'll just come alongside of them and let them know that you're praying for them, that you're glad that they're there this week, that you could be an encouragement in some way, shape, or form. It could be maybe not even here at church, but somebody down the road that you know could be going through a difficult time and they need the Lord, and you're just going over there to share the gospel with them. That's casting your bread upon the water. That's investing in the lives of others. Maybe it's a discipleship that you're having with somebody else, or you're counseling them, you're helping them in some way. And there is an investment that you are pouring in to somebody else. We cannot be, I think it was Frank Hamrick that said, called them Dead Sea Christians. You know what that is, what the Dead Sea is? The Dead Sea is a low point over there in Israel, which I'm now going to see someday. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to have to wait for the trumpet after all. So I want to thank the church for that. What happens is the Jordan runs into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet for the Dead Sea. So the water evaporates and there's nothing but a bunch of mostly salt brine there. I've heard it's so thick that you can almost just sit on that and just float on the water because there's so much salt in that Dead Sea. But nothing can live in the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. It's so salty that nothing can live there. So you have all of this fresh water pouring into it, and there's no outlet for it. And that's what happens to Christians too often. There's a constant stream coming in, but because there is no outlet, there's no real life. There's no investment. There's no return on what God has given to you. So he says, invest in something that is truly valuable. Then I believe he's saying something like invest by diversification. When you go to invest your money, if you use a brokerage firm like Edward Jones or Charles Schwab or somebody, I'm not advertising for anybody. I'm just saying if you go to somebody, some will try to get you to buy straight stocks and others will try to get you to buy mutual funds. And I'm not here to put you to sleep with financial things, but mutual funds are a lot of different stocks they put together. And what it does is it minimizes your risk. It diversifies. And so if one company goes down, then your whole portfolio doesn't go down. Now, the reverse is true as well. If one stock does extremely well, you're not going to go through the stratosphere either. But it's just what they call risk diversification. But Solomon, in this sense, says not only should we be investing in things that are important, I think he's saying that we should diversify in that investment. What does he mean? Look at verse 2. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, I think the mention of giving portion 7 or 8 likely refers to just looking for more than one opportunity to pour into the life of somebody else. You say, well, I spoke to my neighbor 3 months ago, and so I don't really have any responsibility to share the gospel, you know, for this quarter or this month or this year. I mean, that's not how it works. I think also it was looking to help those who are needy. Now, we know that I don't get into numerology. You know, if you've been here any length of time, I don't spend very much time on numerology, but I do understand that certain numbers do have very specific meaning, and 7 is the number of perfection or completion. And he's saying, listen, you can, let me read that verse again in verse 2. It says, give a portion to 7. He said, listen, you can invest into someone. And that can be a great thing. Or you can go above and beyond that. And he's saying 7 or 8. And at 8 just carries the idea of taking that second step. We remember in the New Testament when it talks about if you're compelled to go with someone, go with them twain, go 2 miles instead of one. And I think that's the idea that Solomon is going here. He says, listen, don't just be satisfied to do the very bare minimum that it takes to ease your conscience. Look for ways that you can be investing in other people. I don't know what that different ways can be. I mean, I have some ideas. But it's not just a physical doling out of things that people need. I think it is an encouragement to invest spiritually in the lives of others. And so if you're a Sunday school teacher, that doesn't relinquish our responsibility to share the gospel. It's we get this mindset that I've done enough. I've put my time card in and I've clocked out. That's not what the Christian life is about. So I think when I read this, it just reminds me that, yeah, we need to be bold in sharing the gospel. But we need to be looking for other ways to invest in the lives of others. There's not any one avenue. Now, you may be more comfortable, and I think sometimes our personality, even our spiritual gifts, tend us to lean towards one way. And some people are more avid soul winners, and some people are more hospitable. But that doesn't mean that we're not responsible to do the other. And I think there's things that we need to do to look at ways that we can invest ourselves in other people. And so whether we're casting our bread upon the waters, a portion of seven, or going above and beyond in the way of acts of kindness or soul winning or discipleship, whatever it may be, you know what you're doing when you do that? I believe you're demonstrating faith. You're saying, Lord, I believe what you said, and I'm going to be obedient to that. And every time that you obey what God has said, he is pleased with that. As a matter of fact, if you don't do it in faith, it's impossible to please God, he says, without faith. So every time you obey the Lord, in that sense, you're saying, Lord, I am trusting your word to be true. Now, some Christians, they have a completely different attitude toward spiritual work. They're what I would call, or sometimes what the investing community calls, risk averse. And that just means that they're waiting for the conditions to be absolutely perfect before they do anything for God. They're what I would... I'm going to say it anyways. Goldilocks Christians. They're just waiting for everything to be just right. But you know what's wrong with that? It never is just right. It's never just the right time. It's either too hot or it's too cold. It's never just perfect time to go and invest in something that's truly important. And so sometimes they just are in an endless cycle. They're just waiting forever. And that's what we see happening here. So invest in something truly valuable. Invest by diversification. Find different outlets. And invest while there is still time. While there is still time. Look at verses 3 and 4, if you will. If the clouds be full of rain, they emptied themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We look at verse 5 as well. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. If we're waiting for the perfect circumstances to serve the Lord, we're not ever going to do anything of worth for him. In this sense, it's never convenient to serve the Lord. Do you know why? Because it takes your time. And if you're like me, you have things said and there's things that you want to do. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that the whole reason that God has left us on this planet is to minister to people. People should be our heartbeat. and investing in them and looking for ways to encourage them to take another spiritual step. That's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's every Christian's responsibility to be a help and a blessing to others. And that's what this is a picture of. It's a farmer standing out in his field, and the clouds are heavy with rain. You can almost just sense the foreboding clouds out there. They're dark. Have you ever gone out and you can just smell the rain? That's the sense that we get right here. Nearby, a tree has fallen to the ground. Maybe it's from the storm or the winds. I don't know. But I want you to learn something vitally important from this passage of Scripture. There is nothing the farmer can do about the clouds or the wind or the rain or whatever circumstances that may be surrounding. But there are some things that the farmer can control. He can control when he plants, and he can control, to a certain extent, when he harvests. He can't control the weather. He can't control where the tree is going to fall, the circumstances, the negativity, those things that happen in life. Those are beyond our control, but we trust a sovereign God to take care of us and to lead us and allow those things into our life that are going to be a help to us. We can do what the farmers do. We can plant, and we can pray for the harvest. So I want to ask you, do you want to live a life of prosperity? I'm not talking about the ones they have on the television. I'm not asking you to send in seed money or to buy a hanky. But if you really want to live a life of prosperity, start investing in the lives of others. When we talk about living a prosperous life, we're talking about being and doing more than what one preacher said, just drawing your breath and drawing your salary. But living a life that has purpose, it has meaning, it has value. It's not too late. I read an article as I was looking up some of the stats today. Is it too late for me to start saving for retirement? Well, if you're about to leave the presidency, the answer is probably yes. But I'll tell you, no matter what your age is, it's not too old to start investing in things that matter the most. And then look for a way to diversify that. Whatever you're comfortable in, keep doing it. And then ask God to move you out of your comfort zone and be a blessing to someone in a way you never have before. And then, when you understand what it's worth, get busy about doing it. Don't wait. Invest while there's still time. As long as you have breath, there's time. All right? And so, I finished about 3 minutes earlier than I thought I would, but we're going to go ahead and take some prayer requests and spend some time together in prayer.